If you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. Yeah, and in fact, last week Mike told me after the sermon I had the wrong main text on my first slide. So this week, Mike, you'll notice I did get it right. John chapter 12, we'll be there in a few minutes. I just have to ask this morning, how many of you have ever used a mirror? Yeah, that's what I figured, about 100%. We all use mirrors, some of us more regularly than others, but standing in front of a mirror, you expect to see yourself. Now, even if you were to go to a carnival and walk into the fun house, and you've got these mirrors that make distorted images, you would expect to see some semblance of yourself. Maybe a little fatter and stockier, taller and skinnier. Maybe you'd have some really weird curves, you know, but you'd expect to see yourself even through the distorted truth. Now, if you take a picture or you happen to go to a portrait artist, you expect that what you see when the product comes back to you is yourself. Now, again, if you take one of the apps today that uses, you know, you take your cell phone and you take a picture of yourself and it gives you funny looks like a bunny or a dog or, you know, maybe add some other thing to you, you expect, though, at the end that you're going to see something that looks like yourself. If you go to a caricature artist, you expect that when you get the portrait back, that it's going to look like you, except for he's going to or she's going to look at you, look at some of the most noticeable features and probably blow them out of proportion. You know, so if you've got a little head, they're going to make you look like a great big person with a shrunken head. Or if you've got a little bit bigger snoz, you know, it's going to show out more. But you're going to look at it and say, that's me. I may not look exactly like that, but that's me. But if you go to a mirror and you look in the mirror and what you see isn't you, you might be a bit worried, right? Or think you're in a movie and you've changed places with your dog or something, I don't know. But you're probably going to be a bit worried. And I know if that was me, I probably would too. And yet I want to posit that maybe we should see something different than ourselves. And I think that's what we're going to see as we look at this passage from John together this morning. And so we're going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 23. And John says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, for where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And I want to suggest to you this morning that if we could look in a mirror of personality, what we should see is Jesus. And to see that, I want to look at what John says, and I want us to begin by looking at Jesus. Jesus says that whatever is taking place, whatever is going to happen, and over the next few days, he is going to fill that out up until the point when he goes to the cross. He's going to fill out for his disciples little bits and pieces, more and more, what this idea of being glorified is. But and I think that we need to understand some things about the book of John. From the beginning of the book of John, one of the things that Jesus has said from the very beginning of his public ministry, when his mother comes to him and says, hey son, they're out of wine, and Jesus says, my hour has not come. But Jesus here in this passage shifts, and he says now, my hour has come. Or the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And as you study the book of John with the rest of the New Testament, what you find is that Jesus came for a particular moment in time. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the church at Galatia. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so the Apostle Paul says that that there was a particular point in time when God had planned, God had looked through the books of time, and God said, there is going to be a moment when the situation and the circumstances are just right, and at that moment, I will send my Son to buy freedom for my people. At that moment, he will die for their sins. And Jesus is saying that the time has now arrived. And Paul says, in the fullness of time, not early, not late, but right on time, at just the right time. And Jesus has been working up until this point, getting prepared and teaching his disciples and getting people ready for the message that the Messiah had come. And it's just the right time. But it's not just the right time, it's the right place as well. Jesus says, well, in the book of Luke, at about the same point of time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. And so Jesus says that God is going to glorify him at the right time, in the right place, When all of the circumstances are just right. God will glorify Jesus. And if you remember in the book of John, there are several places where John records for us these instances where people wanted to lay hands on Jesus. And not for a good reason. They wanted to kill him. And there are several places through the book of John where we see this. And when we do, we find that Jesus simply isn't there. Now, exactly what happens in each of those cases, we don't know. We just know that John tells us that they came to lay their hands on Jesus, and Jesus walks through the middle of the crowd unnoticed. That Jesus snuck off a different way as they were bending over to pick up rocks. That God said, okay, we need to get you out of here. And so Jesus was just removed from the situation. We don't actually know exactly how it happened, but several times they went to lay hands on Jesus, and because the time was not right, they could not lay their hands on Jesus. They tried, but they couldn't. But now Jesus tells his disciples, the time is right for me to be handed over to them, and God the Father will glorify me. The time had come for Jesus to do what he came to do. The time was right for Jesus to finish the mission that he came on. And so over the next few days of Jesus' life, he will move closer and closer and closer to that final event. And he said before, you know, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he talks about the snake that Moses had in the wilderness for the people. And then John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will be lifted up and I will do my work. You see, Jesus came for a moment, for a purpose. And when he is lifted up, he will say to his disciples in the upper room, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then he will be glorified. And Jesus is coming, not just for the glory that he would receive, but for what he came to do for you and me. But part of that becomes the glory that the Father gives him because of obedience to the plan. And that plan for Jesus says he will be glorified, but he says before we get to the glorification, we have the death. And Jesus uses this picture. And if you can't see it, I chose a picture of wheat. It doesn't look like very healthy wheat. But it's wheat. Just a few little stalks of wheat with a few little seed heads on it. But Jesus uses this picture of a seed. Now, a seed will produce untold numbers of seeds. You know, you plant one seed for a particular plant, and it is going to grow, and it is going to produce multiple seeds. If you plant wheat or if you plant corn, you might get a harvest of 10 seeds to one, or sometimes into the 150 seeds per one seed. You know, you get a harvest. You plant and you get something more than what you planted. And Jesus said that if a seed dies, then it will produce a harvest. And what his disciples didn't understand at the moment, that he was talking about himself. He was talking about the fact that he was going to die. Now, if you know about seeds, you know that if you plant a grain, you're going to get one plant from one seed, and it's going to have very few seed pods, whatever they are, and it's going to be one, and then you're done. But if you plant fruit, fruit produces a harvest not 1 year, but years, year after year after year. Once the fruit comes to maturity, it year after year after year, you're going to get more fruit. And I like this sign that I saw several years ago. And it said, anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. You know, you plant one apple seed and it produces a tree, and that tree produces hundreds of apples a harvest for years. And it continues to go and go and go, year after year. And then if you only plant one apple seed from the tree once a year, you get a new apple tree every year for years and years and years. It's going to produce more and more and more apples. And Jesus, we can look at Jesus' life and we can say that in many ways he becomes like that fruit. Because if you look at the story of Jesus' life and you look at the story of the early church for the first few years of the existence of the church, you find that Jesus had 12 disciples. And he poured into them and he died for those 12 disciples. And he gave them a ministry. And then you read at the very beginning of Acts, it's not just 12, but it's 120. So the number has grown tenfold. And then you read the book of, you read the letters of Paul, and Paul at one point says that in the first 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, 500 people, well, at least 500 people, because Paul lists a few individually, and then he says to the 500 brethren, so there might have been, you know, as many as 540 or so people that saw Jesus resurrected. And then you read the book of Acts and you find that on the first day when Peter preaches the first sermon in church history, it's not 12, it's not 120, it's not even 500, but there are 3,000 people added to the number of the church on that first day. And then Luke, a few pages later, says, and then there were 5,000. And then he says, and God just kept adding to their number. And you look through history and you find that the church has grown and grown and grown and grown and grown. It is the death of one seed. And Jesus continues to expand his ministry through the church. And Jesus continues over the next few days of his life to explain his mission in terms of his death and his glorification. That he will die and God will glorify him. And if we speak about it today, we often can speak of it in one thought. You know, the several days, things that happen together, we speak of as a single event when we talk about his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. That they happen individually, but they have to happen together. And in fact, Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, says this about the resurrection of Jesus. You can go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. I just got a couple of those verses. Verse 13, it says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then down to verse 16, he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Jesus Christ died so that the seed could be buried and we would have proof that there is life after death. And we could bring other people into the kingdom of God, and he is glorified as the church grows through his death. When we look in a mirror, we should see Jesus in ourselves. In fact, that is what being a Christian means. It means that we are little Christs. And not that we become Christ, but that we look like, we sound like, and we act like Jesus would have acted. And so we've seen Jesus. Now let's turn and look into the mirror at the disciples. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, oh, guess what? You know, we don't like to preach this to people. You know, we want to tell people all the good things that come with putting your life in Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus Christ and his rule in his kingdom and becoming his followers. What we don't like to preach is that you have to die. We have to die. There is a death that is required if we are going to come and we are going to be followers of Jesus. If Jesus had to die for us, there is a death that we have to die as well. And that's one of the things I love about baptism through immersion, is the fact that it so represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we are saying that we are dying, and Jesus says that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our self. And as I study the scripture, one of the things that I have found is that that means that we have to die to our own attitudes. We have to die to our attitudes. And we have a hard time with that, because we like to claim that our attitudes are just a part of who we are. But you look at the pages of scripture and you read through and you find that one of the things that we need to die to oftentimes is our attitudes. And I like this passage from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34, Mark says this about Jesus, part of Jesus' ministry. He says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I just have to mention, how many times did people die on the cross? Yeah, Karen has her finger up there waving at me one. You know, you could die on the cross once. Jesus says you have to take up your cross and follow him. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And we have to die to our attitudes that say, I'm the important one. It's all about me. Looking out for number one. You know, those attitudes have to change. Because guess what? I'm not important. I'm not number one. I follow Jesus, and Jesus died on a cross. Not looking out for number one, but looking out for others. And also, if you go back to Matthew and you go to Luke, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there are three temptations. And Matthew's third temptation and Luke's second recorded temptation are the temptation of Jesus to worship Satan and gain all of the, the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus said, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. You're not worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. And how many times do I worship myself? Because that's what Satan tempts us to do, is worship ourselves, to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our attitudes. We also have to die in our actions. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ and we submit to Him as our Lord and our Savior, when we say, "You are my Lord," we're giving up our right to make our own decisions about our own lives. It's not about what I want, what makes me comfortable. It's about what God asks us to do and how God asks us to live. And unfortunately, there's a lot of times when what we would like to do and what God says we should do come into conflict. And when they do, we should be self-determined because we have chosen to die. We should be self-determined that God is always going to win. That God's word is always going to be the last word, and it's going to be the word that we listen to. And there are times, unfortunately, there are times when physical death is exactly what Jesus is talking about. I like what the church father, if you were looking at Mark, you can also see Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. And Luke 9:23-27, those are parallel passages where they have the same teaching that from Mark when I said we have to die to ourselves. So that's why that's up there. Tertullian, the church, early church father, writing to the Roman leaders when they weren't listening to him anyway. But he says this, he says, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." Other people say that he wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Sometimes we're going to be asked to give our lives. But the church grows. Just like Jesus had to die for us to have life, sometimes the people of the church die and the church grows. Augustine, another early church father, St. Augustine of Hippo, in his famous book, The City of God, says, "Through virtue of these testimonies," and he's written about people who have died or suffered persecution, and he's written about several different categories and several different people. He says, "Through the virtue of these testimonies, and notwithstanding the opposition and terror of so many cruel persecutions, the resurrection and immortality of the flesh, first in Christ, and subsequently in all the new world, was believed, was intrepidly proclaimed, and was sown over the whole world to be fertilized richly with the blood of the martyrs." Sometimes we are asked to actually give our physical life. And Jesus says we have to be ready to do that because the church grows when we do. "We also will receive glorification," Jesus says. He says that there will come a time when, as He was glorified, we will be glorified by the Father as His followers. Now, we can experience some of that now. We experience some of the glorification that comes, some of the glory is received now as we live life. When we find that there is a peace and there is a purpose and a shalom that comes to us now, even in the midst of suffering, that there is a glorification that comes from us as people recognize that we live differently because of our commitment to Christ. But more than that, there is an eternal glorification that's promised. There is a time when we will be glorified. Not in the same manner that Jesus is, because after all, He's the one who died to save us. But kind of like the moon reflects the glory of the sun, When the sun is big and bright on one side of the world, the moon reflects the glory of the sun, but it isn't nearly as bright as the sun. Well, you and I will receive some glory. It won't be as big and as boisterous as the glory that's given to Jesus or has been given to Jesus. But as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Scripture says that we too will be raised from the grave. And when we are at the judgment, we will be shown to be right. We will be shown to have made the right decisions if we die to ourselves and live for Jesus Christ. If we die to our own desires and live according to the dictates of God. We will be shown to be right, but we also will be glorified because we will eternally be in the presence of Christ and God. We don't understand exactly what that is, what that means, how that will come to pass. But what we know is that when we see Him, we will be like Him. When we experience the glorification that Christ gives to us, it will be beyond anything we can ask or imagine. D.A. Carson, the great scholar, says this. He says, as Jesus' crucifixion is the path to His glorification, so the believer's death is the path to vindication. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When we look in a mirror, we should see Christ. And when people look at us and listen to us and interact with us, they should see the image of Christ overlaid on us. Grant Osborne, in closing, Grant Osborne, another great theologian and author, says this. He says, discipleship is servanthood, and servanthood must define our walk with Christ. Jesus received glory through the cross, and we receive honor from the Father when we yield ourselves to Him. This is the image of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where it says, buried with Him through baptism into death, and united with Him in a resurrection like His. We disciples define our life as a continual reliving of the life and ministry of Jesus. That last line there, we disciples define our life as a continual reliving of the life and ministry of Jesus. We must look like Him. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Let's stand and worship the one who gave His life for us.